Some of you may know, especially if you're here to listen to our guest speaker today, in Reading there's a Bible college called Shasta Bible College, and every year they do a conference called the Alpha Omega Conference. And in years past, we've had various speakers come on Sunday morning, as on Sunday they'll send out various speakers from the conference to different churches in the area, or for us, a little further than in the area. And in the past, we've had people like Randy Galuza or Dr. Brian Thomas come and speak and share. And so today, our speaker today is someone who was just speaking at the conference. He's memorized at least somewhere around 20 books of the Bible, and which is just simply incredible in and of itself, and has written various books and commentaries, and I'll let him say more things about that. But today, we're going to hear from him on the way out afterwards. He's going to actually have to take off pretty quickly to get to the airport to fly back, so there's not going to be much time to hang out and chat with him. But on the way out, you'll be able to give just in a couple baskets. There'll be a couple people at the door that will go towards the conference and supporting the speakers like Tom. And so if you'd like to give towards that, you can give in cash or a check. You'll just make the check out to Living Hope. But what you put in the baskets there from the people with the people in the back will go directly to the conference. And then also in the foyer, they'll have he has some books for sale as well. And so there'll be somebody back there to help you with that. Today, Tom will be speaking from 2 Peter. But if you would, just warmly welcome Tom Meyer this morning.
Thank you. Well, friends, I'd like to do three things. Number one, give a brief introduction to the book of 2 Peter. Number two, speak the book of 2 Peter. Number three, with the time remaining, we want to work verse by verse by verse through a section in chapter 3 that instructs us how we should think, how we should practice as we live in the last days. Are we in the last days? Have you seen?
Yes.
2 Peter was written around 66 AD, a long time ago in a land far, far away. A good 30 years, a good generation after the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel had already gone forth from the fountainhead of the faith of Jerusalem. Some of you know I lived there for 4 years. Love it there. Met my wife there from Minnesota. Met on Mount Zion. And then we got engaged in Bethlehem on Christmas Eve in Shepherd's Field. And got married in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So I tell my kids, don't try and top that. Just you be you and you be you. Okay? So the book was written about 66 AD, like I said, a good 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. The gospel had already gone forth deep into Roman territory, making its way into the uttermost parts of the earth. And one of the way the gospel could travel so quick at this time is because the evangelists, the missionaries, the apostles harnessed the new technology of the day, in a sense, the new modern road system, the Roman road system. You can get from point A to point B much faster than you could just a few generations earlier. My family, we're one of those who left California. We left 3 years ago. And when we drove from here to our new home in Kentucky, it took 5 days because my wife tells me she says, Jacob could only go as fast as the slowest sheep. So when they have to go potty, you have to stop. Okay? So it takes 5 days to get there. It's fine. But the point is, 100 years ago, maybe it would have took 5 months, right? Or 150 years ago, 5 years, who knows, in a covered wagon. But you could just see how now I could fly home if it wasn't delayed in 5 hours, you know, boom, boom, boom. So long story short, the gospel is presenting itself as a major threat to the empire, to the swamp in Rome. Because at this time, your average Joe Blow Roman citizen, you had to worship Caesar as the son of God. Jesus was a rival son of God to them. Okay? You had to worship Caesar as the son of God. And your mouth, your tongue had to confess. And you had to bow the knee when you paid taxes in 9 days there every year. You know, that's just what you had to do. When you pay the taxes, that's part of the game. Well, the Christians don't play that. And there's some opposition, some friction, some resistance. And the Romans are saying, this is getting out of control. We need to put out this fire quickly. Let's arrest their ringleader. We would call him a pillar of the faith, Peter. And according to church tradition, they crucified him at the corner of Highway 5 and 80, as it were, on the main route going to the main place right outside the Capitol. So everyone and their mother walking by could see, this is what happens when you don't do what Gruesome Newsome tells you to do. Or whatever the government tells you to do. So this is what happens, you know. If he ever becomes president, run for the hills. That's what I tell my kids, run for the hills. Well, look, Peter's arrested, he's in jail, he knows he's gonna die any minute, and it's amazing, as you'll see at the end, what you can do when you know you're gonna die. You seem to get a lot done. And he has one last message to the church then, which is just as applicable to the church today. I need that Bible for a second. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How does it go? Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There we go. Grace, peace, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There it is. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private genesis. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there are false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with fiend words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that later should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of those things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count to pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Curse children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. They are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom is reserved the midst of darkness forever. For while they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that are clean escape from them that live in error. For while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and in the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for, hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. But you therefore, beloved, seeing you've known these things before, beware, lest you also, Fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. All right, let's do chapter. Chapter 3, we want to work. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Chapters first come into the Bible in approximately 1260 AD. Chapters for the first time. The Dead Sea Scrolls, for example, they're found a little bit before, a little bit after the time of Jesus, right? When those have no chapter breaks, those have no verse breaks. Before the Dead Sea Scrolls were found 75 plus years ago, before that, the oldest complete Hebrew Bible in the entire world, even though it wasn't complete, was the Aleppo Codex, which dates to about 950 AD. Those have no chapters or verse breaks in them either. So the words have not changed. The words have not changed. It is the word of God, but a man had to come in and put a mark here and a mark here and a mark there in order to make our life easy. Because if I was to say, go in Isaiah where it says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming, and it stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth that hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Huh? Chapter 14, we would say verse 11 or something like that. So it helps us find our way around the text. But sometimes it kind of messes with the flow of the book. And the prime example of that, which I'm not here to talk about, of course, is Revelation, which is, you know, we have memorized. That's the book that the most violence is done to the flow of the book by someone who doesn't know what they're doing, coming in and putting this break here and that break there. But that's neither here nor there. So we're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 2 is the purpose of the epistle. Why did Peter write the letter? 3 through 7, the false news, the fake view of the second coming. And then 8 through 11, the true view of the second coming. We're going to try and do all that and be on time and under budget. Here we go. Verses 1 and 2, the purpose, the reason. Why did he write this letter? This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Let's pin up that thought for a second. Obviously, 1 Peter is the first epistle. Who is his audience? Well, number one, here he calls him, as you just heard, his beloved. Now, everybody knows that the New Testament was written in Greek and not English. So sometimes we have to do a little word study here, a little word study there to delve into a little deeper meaning, per se. So this word for beloved, it means the ones near and dear to my heart. Okay, these are not some of Peter's 7,000 Facebook friends. He actually likes them, right? So much so that he is writing the last letter he's ever going to write to this people group. We know he's going to die. We just heard it when he said back in chapter 1, knowing that shortly, that means imminently, within the hour, knowing that surely I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me, which is another way of saying the last chapter of John, when Jesus tells Peter, as you remember, that he's going to die a martyr's death. So he knows he's going to die. He knows the writing's on the wall. He's just waiting to go be taken to the corner of 5 and Highway 80. So he writes this last letter to these people, his beloved. Now, we know from 1 Peter where they lived. What county is this?
Yolo.
Yolo? Really? That's Yolo? So he's writing to all the churches in Yolo County, up and down Highway 5, as it were. Okay, from Zamora to Dunnigan to, you know, all up and down the main route. So these are the churches in biblical Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, within the county of Galatia. Think of it that way, okay? They're going to these churches on this route. And we can pinpoint where those churches are from 1 Peter. So this second epistle, beloved, there we go. I now write unto you. I think that adverb now infers that Peter is writing it right after the ink of 1 Peter is dried because he knows he's going to die. And he needs to get this out post haste. Second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. Here's the purpose. I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Pause. When you think of pure minds, don't think of like pure as the driven snow. You don't get snow here, right? No snow. Yeah. So don't think of that, but think of sincere, dedicated, and committed. People with sincere, dedicated, committed hearts. These are not what you would call, these are not Christers, Christmas, Easter people. But we'll take them in a couple weeks, you know? That's fine. But these are not these kind of people. These are people who have skin in the game. These are people who are ministering, they're living, they're moving, they're having their being by faith, and it is very hot in the kitchen. Okay? They're being persecuted. They're dying the death. It's really hard to call Jesus your Savior in this world. And it's to these people, this is the point, who love God and keep his commandments. It's to these people that he needs to stir up. What does that mean, to stir up? Well, it's the Greek word deagario. Can we try that? Deagario. It's not a frozen pizza, okay? And it means to wake up out of a deep sleep, to wake someone up out of a sleep. So these first century Christians, Jesus only ascended 30 years ago, and all of them are sound asleep to the fact that he could return at any second. They're not even thinking about it. And if they're not thinking about it, most of us aren't thinking about it day in and day out. We just don't. We wake up, we do our thing, you know, the best we can with what we got, ask God to help us through the day, but it's not like it's the forefront on most of our minds when we wake up like, oh, maybe I'll meet him today. We just don't think that way. But if you do think that way, as we'll see at the end, right, it shows. It shows. So this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. He wants to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance, that is to say, he's not teaching any new doctrine. These are things that these people already know. Okay, it's just a reminder. That's all he's doing. Don't shoot the messenger kind of thing. Okay, go on. With the purpose, well, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Pause. But application, notice, not Pastor Duba or Pastor Carl or your friend or yourself. You. You are the one who is responsible to be able to accurately handle this and work your way through this. Because this, he says, by way of remembrance, this is the means, the mechanism, the alarm clock, he's saying, that's going to wake you up when you read this and study it and hear it, etc., etc. This will wake you up to the reality, he's saying, that his return is soon. Go on. For example, in the Old Testament, there are seven times as many second coming passages as first coming passages. Seven times as many. All of history, like a mighty river, is moving towards this event. And if all of the first coming passages were fulfilled normally, literally, grammatically, historically, just a normal interpretation of the text, that means all seven times as many second coming prophecies will also come to pass, just as it is written. So what he's saying is we need to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament, what I like to call the minor prophets. I have a lot of those memorized, but I call them the white pages, because on your Bible they're clean, because your oily hands don't touch them. Because you don't study Zephaniah, right? The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amri, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Let's not kid ourselves, okay? So, not only a working knowledge of the old, he says, oh, look at the end of verse number 2, by the way, that which was written by the apostles. In other words, you need to know this part and this part. But this part, as you know, was not complete at this time. Revelation wouldn't be written for another 30 years, and it would take hundreds of years for Revelation finally to get put into this and done and done. Now, just because it took Revelation a long time to get in here doesn't mean it wasn't recognized as being the word of God it was, but you have bureaucracy, you have red tape, you have meeting with a bunch of cranky old men, okay, who are trying to figure this stuff out, okay? It's going to take a while, right, to get to where we need to be. So, we got it. A working knowledge of the word of God. By the way, like I was telling Pastor earlier, don't read the Bible anymore. Please, please don't read it. Please, please, please do not read your Bible. Listen to your Bible. Hear your Bible. Faith comes by hearing. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. I charge you, there are so many verses that have to do with the orality of Scripture, the power of the spoken word, that we do ourselves a disservice by not hearing it. I compare it to reading Mozart versus hearing Mozart. You could read Mozart all the day long. And you say, oh, I bet you that sounds really nice. But when someone who knows what they're doing is playing Mozart, especially from heart, and they could get into it, it takes on a whole, that's how the word of God is. The word of God is meant more for the eyes than the ears. We do an awful job, terrible job of that at church, is reading aloud the scriptures by faith and power. We just don't. And you're supposed to do it according to 1 Timothy 4:13. It's not me. The Bible tells you to do it. So I would recommend hearing it. When your kid, it's a footnote, when your kids go to bed at nighttime, just press play and put on an audio dramatic version of the Bible. I'm serious. It's fantastic. And if you want them to go to sleep fast, just put on 1 Chronicles. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Bahalil, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, no, Shem, Ham, Arphaxad, Zalah, whatever. So we know what's going to wake us up. It's hearing this, studying this, being in this. Why do we have to be awakened? Verses 3 through 7, because there's false teachers everywhere. Knowing this first, verse 3, knowing this first, that's a literary device that Peter uses to underline the importance of what's coming next. He does it at the end of chapter 1. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private genesis or didn't come from you. Well, unless you live in Reading, then that's a different story. But anyways, it comes from God. That's the point, not man. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. You've been in the last days the last 2,000 years, friends. How do you know that? Because that's what is written. 90 AD, little children, it is the last time. Revelation, behold, I'm coming quickly. James, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm gone for 20 minutes. Boom, 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 boom. Right? Everyone is expecting it. It's coming quickly. So we're in extra innings, okay? We've been in extra innings for 2,000 years, and we're just waiting for someone to bunt the guy over from second to third. All right, hit a deep fly to center, tag up, game over. So we're there. We're in the last days. And that's not even, we're not even doing, which we shouldn't do, you know, headline exegesis and that kind of stuff of all the crazy stuff that's happening in our world at breakneck speed, which is so hard to keep up with. You're in the last days, 1,000%. Now, what's going to happen in the last days? Well, there's a group of people, he's saying, coming called scoffers. What's a scoffer? A scoffer is someone who derides, who ridicules, who tears to shreds the doctrines and the teachings of the greatest importance. Male and female created he them. No. 6 days the Lord made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. No. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear forth a son. No. The word of God is pure. No. These kind of people who take the doctrines, the teachings of the greatest importance and just tear them to shreds and throw them out the window. Now, here's an example of their scoffing. Where is the promise of his coming? Or in other words, they're not delaying, they're not mocking the now 2,000-year delay in the second. If I say I'm coming quickly, you expect me to come quickly, right? So they're mocking they're mocking the notion that we actually live in a moral universe. We actually live in a world where there's a thus saith the Lord right and a thus saith the Lord wrong, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to Jesus, and everyone's going to give an account of their life to the living God. They don't want to hear that, okay? But that's the world that we live in. But they don't think we live in that world. So they could do what they want when they want, and he'll never going to come back. And even if he did come back, he's my homeboy, and he would never hurt a fly, okay? All right, well, they say, well, here's their logic, verse 4. They say, well, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Pause. What does that mean? Among other things, it means their God is science. Not that there's anything wrong with science. It's the best. God created it. It's just the lens you use to look at the science. What they're saying is, we do not have any evidence that there was a supernatural intervention into space-time history where God judged the world. That has never happened. God has never come down from high to planet Earth and judged mankind. And he never will. Since the fathers fell asleep, that means back to Adam. Here it is. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. It's a very evil, dirty word I shouldn't say in church, but I'm going to say it anyways. It's called uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism. The slow, gradual process over millions and millions and billions of years through which erosion creates things like the Grand Canyon. Okay? This is their logic. This is their thinking. There has never been a judgment. It's never going to ever, therefore, do it in the future. Well, this they willingly are ignorant of. What does that mean in verse 5, next verse? It means they have the Bible open, and you have the Bible open. Did you read the verse? Yeah. Do you understand what it means? Yeah. Do you believe it? No. That's the problem. What are they willingly ignorant of? Now, this is a difficult phrase, so let me say it, unpack it, at least in my translations, it's a difficult phrase. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Pause. In other words, the same power, the same means, the same energy that God used, that Jesus used. Did you know Jesus created all things? That's what is written. Jesus created all things, and by Jesus all things consist. So maybe we should be a little more specific and always saying God. Maybe let's say a little more accurately. Jesus did it, okay? Because he's God. The same means that he used to create everything in 6 days is the same means that he used to destroy everything when the world that one thence was being overflowed with water perished. Yes, there are examples, even in our world, of sudden, cataclysmic, smaller scale judgments. Think of, if you ask your phone, how long did it take to make the Grand Canyon? It'll be like 75.9 million years or something like that. Okay? Some of you probably saw it or were alive when Mount St. Helens blew 40 years ago. It created a 1/40th to scale, 1/40th to scale Grand Canyon in 1 day. In 1 day. Right? This is what it looks like when the fountains of the great deep break up. Et cetera, et cetera. So yes, God did supernaturally intervene into space-time history and judge the world on a global scale at the flood. Why is the flood important? Because if there's no flood, then there's no second coming. The flood and the second coming are linked. What was the world like before the flood? We don't have a lot of data, as you know. All we know from Genesis 6 is that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. The world was so bad that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It was so bad that it grieved him at his heart. So he said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But thank God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So in the whole world, however many people there was only 8 worth saving. That's it. Not even Noah's brothers and sisters got saved. How do you know that he had brothers and sisters? Because it is written, and Lamech, his father, Lamech lived 182 years, bare a son, called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands. And Lamech lived after he begot Noah 595 years and begot sons and daughters. So Noah had brothers and sisters. There you go. So, the point is that, yes, when the world is like it was before the flood, he's going to come back. What does Jesus say what the world was like before the flood? All he says in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, all he says is this. Before the flood, men are eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. What's so bad with that? Who likes to eat? Be careful. It's a Baptist church, sort of. Who likes to drink or whatever? Community. Or community church, sorry. who likes being married and giving a marriage and doing life? Of course. Then what's wrong with that if that's what the world was like before the flood? Because it's all about me, 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 I. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving a marriage, you, and there's no room for God in people's lives. And that's where we're at. A recent poll, Barna polled nationwide, I'm not talking about the left, West Coast, nationwide, 83% of Americans do not go to church on Sunday. And church, the 17 who do go to church, it can mean whatever you want. It could be the cult Mormon. It could be anything. Anything. But they say, when the baby boom, when I become a senior citizen 20 years from now, whatever, it's going to be 10% nationwide. Already Pacific Northwest, Seattle, it's what, 2%? 3%? What's the Bay Area? 1%? 3% that actually go to a God-fearing, Bible-preaching, believing church faithfully every single week? No one does. We're there. We're right on the cusp. So, long story short, we just heard it. He's holding the whole universe together for a purpose. The sun is exactly 93 million miles away, not 92, because if it was 92, you'd be fried by tomorrow. And it's not 94, because you'd be frozen by tomorrow. It's at 93, because that's where he put it when he made it, and he's holding it all together for a purpose. What's the purpose? To destroy the earth again, to cleanse the earth again, this time not by water, but by fire. But we don't want to end on that note. Verses 8 through 11, the true view of the second coming. But beloved, there's that word again, the one near and dear to my heart. He loves them and they love him. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. I don't think this has anything to do with, well, in 6,000 years, the world will end. And then if that is the case, it's the year 5784 right now. It is in the Hebrew calendar. So in 216 years, he's coming back. And then you have the extra day for the 7 days in Revelation 20. I don't think that's what's going on. Okay. But anyways, the point is, though, is that God has a schedule, God has a plan, God has a clock. You do your part, you stay faithful, you let him do his part. Don't go changing lanes, don't go switching churches. You're not going to find a better pastor who loves his people more than Duba, right? Right. You're not going to find a better place for you and your family to live and to worship God in this area. So, if you don't come here, you should start coming here. If you're not a member, if you do that thing, you should become a member. And let's not keep it where 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. Okay? Right, this is the place where we reach out. All right? So, to these people, where it's hot in the kitchen, or they're being persecuted, he's encouraged them, whatever you do, don't throw in the towel and don't give up, because he's not going to give up on you. He will put right what went wrong in the world. Three more verses and we'll be done. Verse number 9, why hasn't he come back yet? What's going on in the world? Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Pause. In other words, men are liars. Men are thieves. Oh, you'd like to buy that house and you want to borrow $400,000? Well, I need you to sign here and promise that you're going to pay me back, because I don't believe you, right? You can't trust people. That's why we have lawyers, bonds, affidavits, sworn statements, all these kind of things. You can't trust a person. You can't. But the point is you can trust God's word. And even though it's long delayed, and even though no one's thinking about it, even in here for the most part, throughout the course of this last week, where it's not key on our minds probably, even though that's the case, even though we don't think about it and these kind of stuff like we should, right? He is coming back, and he's coming back quickly. You don't want to be the kind that doesn't have the oil and locked out of the party, right? Let's get our head in the game. So the Lord isn't like a man. You can count on him that he's going to do what he says. Then why hasn't he come back yet? At the second half of the verse. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And of course, that is where we come in, because we need to do things that angels desire to look into. Angels cannot do what we can do, and that is to be missionaries and to share the faith. That's our responsibility. But then we say to ourselves, when's the last time you invited someone to church? You supposedly have all the answers, right, from God's word, right? You would think you'd be bringing as many people and inviting many people as you can to hear the truth, but we don't. We don't leave gospel tracts when we're at the restaurant. We have all these golden opportunities that God gives us. I'm guilty of it too at times, and we don't take advantage of them. We're ashamed of the gospel of Christ or something, or we're afraid of men or something like that. We just don't act like we have the truth, when in fact we do. We have the truth. See, the reason he hasn't come back yet is, we hear from that verse, he's not done saving people. But once everyone's name is in that Lamb's Book of Life, slain from the foundation of the world, right, then that's when it happens. What's it? Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come, even though it's been long delayed and 2,000 years in the making, etc. The day of the Lord, think of the events of the book of Revelation, okay? The day of the Lord will come. It is a certainty, it is long delayed, but it will come. What accompanies the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The heavens will pass away with a great noise. That word for great noise in classical Greek literature, it's not used in the Bible a lot, but it means the sound of an arrow that someone shot at you, the sound of a roaring, crackling fire that is going to burn down your home, the sound of a killer snake rattling, any sound of terror, any sound of death, sounds of horror. That's what it'll sound like when he's coming back. Why? Because he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and he's fighting his enemies. It's war. Elements shall melt with fervent heat when he comes back. That word for element in Greek means things that stand in a row like a periodic table. Everything that he's holding together right now that we don't even think about, like the sun being exactly 93 million miles away and not 92 and not 94. And he's holding all these elements together. And they're going to do what? They're going to melt. He's going to let loose. And they're going to unleash. And the whole world is going to go boom. How that is going to look, I don't know, and you don't know, but you could see in your mind's eye how things can go boom, right? Zechariah says that their flesh, when it goes boom, their flesh will consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongues shall consume away in their mouths. like just woof, pure instant heat, fire. And he's going to cleanse the world of all the sin in it and then establish his kingdom. But we don't want to stop there. We have one more verse. Verse 11. This is the ball that Peter wants us to pick up and run out of here with. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, everything's going to be destroyed by fire. You brought nothing into this world, and I guarantee you, you are going to carry nothing out. It's not allowed. Actually, I don't know if that's actually, that it's true, but I like little footnote. In the movie It's a Wonderful Life, in George Bailey's office, his dad has a sign, and it says, the only thing that you can take with you is that which you give away. And I like that. I like that. But we can take nothing with us. It's all going to be consumed by fire. What should I do? He says, well, what manner of person ought you to be? And all holy living and godliness. Pause. I've told some of you this before, but a few years ago, my mama died. She was very young. She was only 61. I'm 48, so 61 doesn't seem too far. You know, she was only 61. She was healthy. She was happy. Everything was going fantastic. Finally getting grandkids. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, boom, smitten with stage 4 inoperable liver cancer. I'm sorry, Debbie, but you're going to be dead by Christmas. There's nothing we can do for you. It's too gone. I'm sorry. Well, my parents did their part. They prayed. They fasted. They sold the farm. My dad sold his beautiful 1969 Dodge Super B with a big, beautiful, it's like a beautiful, gorgeous muscle car, like a $150,000 car. Sold it. What does it matter? I'm trying to heal my wife, right? Take her to Mayo Clinic, everything. They're praying. No, no, no. God would not heal her. And she died. She went to be with Jesus. Now, my mother wasn't perfect, but who is? But you know what? She feared God. She kept his commandments. She was sincere like you. She actually came to church in California on a Sunday. I mean, wow, you know? And look, but I'll tell you what, even though that is the case, when you know without a shadow of a doubt, and I'm not going to tell you when the day is going to be between now and Christmas, you are going to stand before God and give an account for your life. I guarantee you, you're not getting out of it. Now, when you have to live with that, okay, now it's game on, even more, right? You want to love more, you want to pray more, you want to serve more, you want to do everything more, not for your salvation, of course, because you want to hear him say, well done, you good and faithful servant, enter into this kingdom which I prepared for you. Now, just how she acted those last few days, pedal to the metal, because the dead can't praise God. When you're dead, you're dead. Those last few days, pedal to the metal, boom, boom, boom. That's how Peter is saying we should be living and moving and thinking and practicing now, because we could stand before him today. He can come back today. We can die in a car accident today. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds it, and we love him, and we want to serve him, and we need to double down our efforts in making the greatest mark we can on the world for his glory before it is too late. So get more involved, friends. Time is not on our side. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that it cuts to the heart. Thank you it instructs us and teaches us in the way which we should go. It tells us what we should do. We don't have to guess. We love you. We know you're coming back. We see it in your word, and we see it all around us in the newspaper and in the TV. It's the end of all things. We don't know when. Maybe now, maybe later, but help us to be prepared. Help us to do our part. We love you so much. If there's anyone here today who doesn't know where they're going to go when they die, because I guarantee you, you're going to die and pay taxes. That's how it works. You can know. You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what you need to believe to be saved by grace through faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I am going to be heading on a jumbo jet, leaving on a jet plane. I don't know when I'm going to be back again. I have a couple minutes in the back. I only have like 7 of these, but it's a beautiful coffee table book, beautiful pictures. It goes over the top 50 archaeology discoveries of all time. I know, but it's a good book to have out. It's beautiful pictures, and it's great for homeschool, anyone. It's just fantastic. Again and again and again, thy word is truth. The stones cry out, thy word is truth. Love you guys. Thank you.